looking this morning at our front lines. And so we're doing a little bit of a recap. Some of this will be familiar to a lot of you if you've been around the church for any length of time. That as we come and work our way through the book of Acts and we see how God has used the church to bring about his kingdom throughout the book of Acts, we want to see how that applies to us today. So let's take a moment to pray as we come before God's word, and then we'll move into what God wants to say to us today. So Father, we want to say thank you for your word. We want to say thank you that you have given it to us in a way that we can understand it. That we can take it out, we can read it, we can explore it, we can dig into it, we can unpack all that you have said to us. And Lord, as we continue to look at how you grew the early church and how you, through your Spirit, enabled the apostles and the early disciples and the early church to spread the gospel throughout the known world, Father, we pray that you would encourage us today. Help us to glean from this something that we might take into our world tomorrow, that we might be people who are effective in reaching this community for Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So we're up to Acts chapter 8. You remember a couple of weeks ago between Jason, Gay and myself, we did a quick overview of the 2,000 years thereabouts of church history between Acts chapter 8 and now. And we looked at how God used the scattering of the church in Acts chapter 1 for his purposes to bring about the expansion of the church and expansion of his kingdom. So we're going to pick up this morning in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through to 8. And it simply says this: those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So here we have just a couple of verses that talk about how the church continued to expand as it went out from Jerusalem. So you remember in the end of chapter 7, you have the stoning of Stephen and a young man named Saul who was standing there and giving his approval to what took place. And he starts to persecute the church. And in what we call the diaspora, there is a dispersing of the church, of the early church, from Jerusalem out into the world as they knew it, into Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, as Jesus described it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So we see that there's this persecution due to the scattering. Sorry, there's scattering due to the persecution. Probably both is true. But there is this scattering of the church that as they have to leave Jerusalem, because Saul particularly is going around house to house, dragging people out of their homes and seeking to imprison them, people run. That's not because they're scared and it's not because they don't trust God, but they just realize that there's prudence in leaving. And God uses that in order to spread the church. But the key thing is that they preached wherever they went. And this is the key that we want to look at this morning. That wherever the church went, they took the gospel with them. They went where they went, they did what they did, and they took Jesus with them. And they took this opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus everywhere that they went. Now, in that, there is a recognition that the church is not just where they were. It wasn't confined to some place in Jerusalem, in the temple, in somebody's house. The church is not confined to one particular point or location, but rather it's everywhere they go. See, the church is not a building. And those of you who have been in church for a while will recognize that we've talked about that. That's you're probably sitting there going, oh, duh. That's right. The church is not a building. We call this thing a church, not because that's what it is, it's because that's where we meet. That's the purpose for which this building was built, was in order to provide a gathering space for us. We are the church. The church is made up of people. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the whole concept in Scripture of a temple, the temple was the place where God dwelt. It was the place where people went to engage with God. It was the place where people went to worship, to offer sacrifices, to be in relationship with God. But what's happened with Jesus coming and being God incarnate, God dwelling among us, and then through the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have become the living place of God. We have become his dwelling place. He lives in us who have accepted him, accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. For those who call themselves followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. God lives in us. So we have become the temple. We have become that place where we meet with God. It happens for us internally, which means everywhere we go, in everything we do, we are church. So the church is people, not buildings. The church is people. You are the church. And we need, as followers of Jesus, to get that concept into our heads. We need to live and own that. Because we no longer should be using the concept of saying we're coming to church. No, we're coming together. Because we are the church. So Kath is church at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning at work. All of our school kids are church in their classrooms tomorrow morning. Ian is church in the police station tomorrow when he's on shift. You working tomorrow? Yep. So when he's standing on the side of the road with his hairdryer, his radar gun, and he's pulling you over because you're rapidly exceeding the speed limit, remember that he's church. He is the church standing there protecting your safety. Done in love. Remember, when you're standing in the checkout line at Woolies or at Coles or at Aldi or whichever is your supermarket of choice, and the line's going a little bit slow, and that person in front of you has 16 items in the 15 items express lane, remember, you are church in the checkout line at that moment. When you're entering the fourth hour of being on hold with your telco and you feel like banging your head on your desk, remember, you are the church at that moment. That when that customer service representative comes off hold and addresses your call, you are church at that moment. Church is everywhere. So we are the church gathered and the church scattered. So right now, we are church gathered. We're gathered in a couple of locations. There's those of you in this room here. There's those who are in the overflow. G'day everybody to the overflow. It's great to have you with us this morning. We don't want to forget about you. You're important. You're church gathered out there. We have church. I'm not sure whether it's gathered or scattered or how that actually works when you're online and you're physically scattered, but you're collectively gathered around a live stream. We're church. Now, so some of you will have seen these images before. If you look at the one that says church gathered, so if the church we consider to be the red dots in this picture, you'll see that they're all clumped down around in the bottom corner down here. Hey, it even worked. So my question is, if we're all gathered here and we only ever spend our time gathered, how's this guy up here ever going to turn red? How is he ever going to come in contact with somebody who knows Jesus when there's this much distance between them? That's the beauty of church scattered. Because now this bloke over here is right next door to somebody who's read, who knows Jesus, and has an opportunity to hear about Jesus from somebody who is in close proximity to them. That's the beauty of church scattered, is that we get to be church everywhere we go. And we get to rub shoulders with people who don't know Jesus yet. We get to be people who represent Jesus into the spaces that we go in order that they might have an opportunity to hear about Jesus for themselves. Statistically, the average Aussie needs to hear the gospel and hear about Jesus 7 times before they come to faith. That sounds like a really nice spiritual statistic. I'm assured it's true. But think about it. If somebody needs to hear the gospel 7 times, they need to hear about Jesus 7 times before they're at a point where they're able to commit and make a decision to follow Jesus for themselves. That means that we have to be in relationship with that person in order to have the previous 6 conversations, or to be at least a part of the 6 conversations, so that we can then get to the 7th one so that they can come to faith. We also need to recognise, we need to recognise that our fruitfulness needs to be bananas, not mandarins. Anybody want to have a guess as to what the significance of bananas and mandarins are? Mandarins are all tiny little segments independent of one another, aren't they? We don't want to be mandarins. We do not want our lives to be compartmentalized and to be segregated and to be separate, but rather to be like a banana, which is all one piece. That our whole lives would reflect Jesus. That we don't just have, oh, well, this is my church bit, and this is my work bit, and this is my watching footy and yelling abuse at the referee bit, and this is my driving in the car bit, and this is my dealing with family bit, and this is my... No. Rather than having a whole bunch of non-connected bits and pieces in our lives, in our lives being compartmentalised to where things don't work together, we need to be one. Our whole lives reflecting who God is. That our worship and that our discipleship is something that is whole of life, affects all of us. That concept that we might be schizophrenic Christians, where we have our Sunday Christian, but then what we do on Monday through to Saturday bears no correlation to what we do here on Sunday. That's a Mandarin Christian. We want to be banana Christians. Whole. Bit crooked? Yell it? No. Let's not take the illustration too far. You see, being church is all of life, not just a little segment of it. God calls us to live our lives wholly committed to Him. So when we talk about our front lines, this is what we mean. This comes out of Mark Green's book called Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Your front line is primarily a place where you meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. So, all of us have a place where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. Take a moment to stop and think about that. Where is that front line for you? Where is it that you go fairly regularly where you rub shoulders with people who don't know Jesus yet? And then the challenge is to make that intentional, to be Jesus in that space. Now, most of you would know that for me, I find it really easy. I could live my entire life in church world and hardly ever rub shoulders with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. It's an occupational hazard. So I have a couple of places where I go intentionally and engage intentionally because there are people there that don't know Jesus yet. That's the reason why I'm president of the PNC at the Warwick High School. Is because I get to spend time each month with a bunch of people who don't know Jesus yet. And I get to mold culture and I get to model godly character and I get to be a mouthpiece for grace and love and justice and truth. And there have been times where I've had the opportunity to share the gospel into that environment, to build relationships with staff, particularly at the high school, because it's a place where people don't know Jesus yet. I go to the gym 3 mornings a week and get trained by Ben because Ben doesn't know Jesus yet. I'm not fit yet and he's not a Christian yet. So it works out really well. I just hope me getting fit doesn't take less time than him becoming a Christian. How am I supposed to word that? I hope he becomes a Christian before I get fit, put it that way. And given my track record of getting fit, that's going to take a while. So we've got plenty of time. So where do you go? And what do you do that gives you that opportunity to intentionally engage with somebody who doesn't know Jesus? Because that's your front line. That's somewhere that we want you to be conscious of, that this is where you get to be church scattered. The next question is, then how do we ensure that we're fruitful there? How do we ensure that we're actually making a difference? How do we ensure that we actually are being Jesus in that space? Because if you're not being Jesus there, then what's your point? I've got to remind myself that when I go to the gym, I'm not just there to get fit. I'm there because I want to build a relationship with Ben in order to help him to meet Jesus. And if I forget that, then I'm wasting my time going to the gym because it's obviously not doing anything for me physically. How do we make sure we're effective? Well, this is where Kath kind of stole some of my thunder earlier, and that's okay. She's allowed to. Mark Green talks about the 6 M's of fruitfulness. And this is them. So the first one is modelling godly character. So let's unpack this just very quickly. Modelling godly character means that our lives reflect God. That as we are in relationship with Jesus, that our lives are being changed, being transformed because we're in contact with Jesus, because we follow him. That our lives match what we say. Not only are we talking the talk, but we're walking the walk as well. That's modelling godly character. Some days that's harder than others, isn't it? If you're anything like me, I don't suffer fools gladly. I find it really hard dealing with incompetence. And there are days where I find incompetence all around me. That's no reflection on Chris or Jenny or anybody else that's a part of the, you know, that's not here. But the thing I have noticed, though, the days that I find that higher level of incompetence around me tend to be days where I'm actually not doing very well myself. And I think the incompetence comes from within and is then reflected on other people. There are days where we're not that good at modeling godly character, in, aren't we? But it's about having that mindset that says, today, I want to start today by spending some time with God, spending some time reading his word, spending some time in prayer. I'm just going to get myself ready so that I give myself every opportunity today to model his character as I engage with these people. The second thing is making good work. There is no point trying to be a witness in your workplace if you are the laziest bum in the place. Because all you're going to do is destroy the godly character you're trying to model. If you are the laziest sod in your building, nobody's going to pay any attention to you. They're going to be grizzling about you and whinging about you and complaining about you because you're not pulling your weight. We need to make good work. We need to be people who see our work and our output at work as a way of glorifying and honouring God. And so we work hard at that. And we're diligent. And to the best of our abilities, we do a good job. We make good work. Thirdly, we minister grace and love. In other words, we look for opportunities to demonstrate God's love and God's grace to the people around us. You know, when somebody does something wrong, rather than blowing our stack at them, we extend grace. We demonstrate love. We show mercy. We're prepared to give people a second chance, or a third chance, or a fifth chance, or... I mean, in a workplace, there comes a point where you kind of got to go, you know. But as much as it's up to us, we model that grace and love because God has showed that to us, hasn't he? How much grace has God shown you? How much grace then do we need to show other people? To create an environment within our workplaces or within our front lines where grace and love is demonstrated. In doing that, then, we get to mould the culture of the place that we're in. We get to change the dynamic of that space. We all know places that we go where the environment is somewhat toxic, where people don't get on, where things don't happen right, where there's this undercurrent, where things are not right, not good. By modelling godly character, by making good work, by ministering grace and love, we actually get to change that environment, to mould that culture, to signify to people that they're valuable, to say that we're a people, that we're somebody who wants to experience grace and to demonstrate grace and to give people another chance and to not arc up and to be, to do away with the toxic culture that exists in so many of our workplaces particularly, but in so many other areas of life. See, by doing this stuff, we change the environment in which we work and we function. We also get to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice. That's standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Speaking up for those who are unfairly treated. Proclaiming truth and honesty into situations. Being people who stand for something. That we might speak truth and justice. Then lastly, and I think the sixth one can really only happen when the other five are functioning and we're living those things out and we're making a decent crack at those things. Then we get to be a messenger of the gospel. Then we've created an environment. Then we've established ourselves as somebody who is trustworthy, somebody who is honest, somebody who is loving and caring, somebody whom people will listen to as we have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now remember, sharing the gospel is not a gospel download. That is not providing them the entire story of creation to salvation in one hit with all of the detail and all of the information, right? It's not a gospel download. Don't dump it on them and then expect them to cope with it. It's about giving them enough so they end up a little bit closer to Jesus than what they would have been had you not had the conversation with them. At some point, that conversation will lead them to a point of accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour of their own life. But not necessarily. You need to take their temperature along the way and make sure that you're not giving them more than they're asking for or more than they can cope with. So being sensitive in that. But you get to be a messenger of the gospel to share the good news with Jesus, of Jesus with the people that we are around. So our front lines end up becoming an invitation for us to join with God in the bigger picture of his purpose and his plans for our community. God's desire is to see this community transformed as people come into relationship with him. Our front lines give us the opportunity and an invitation to join with God in what he's doing in that process, in that purpose and plan for our community. We get to participate. We get to be a part of it. We get an opportunity to partner in the work of reconciliation and restoration that God has in store for the Warwick community and beyond. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's given us the message, the means, the opportunity to share this message of reconciliation with the world. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the message that we get to share when we become mouthpieces for truth and justice, we become ministers of grace and truth, and we get to be messengers of the gospel in our front lines. Be reconciled to God. Here is the opportunity to be reconciled with God and brought into relationship with him. This is the message we get to bring. And God is inviting us to be a part of that. We have a choice in that. Because I firmly believe that God's going to do it anyway. God's going to bring about a point of reconciliation and renewal, of restoration. And we can be a part of it or not. Because I think he's going to do it with us or without us. But we have the opportunity to be a part of it. To receive the blessing and the joy that we have that of being a part of what God is doing among us. Or we can sit on the sidelines and just watch. Paul encourages us here in 2 Corinthians to recognize that we are ambassadors for Christ. That we represent him. We get to share his message, and that is to be reconciled. So I come back to that question. Where is your front line? Now, we talk a lot, and look, the obvious thing for most people is that our front line is our workplace. But not necessarily. See, Graham's retired. He's probably busier now than he ever was. So Graham doesn't go to work. Well, at least not in paid work. I think Lynn puts him to work around the house and things like that. So what's a front line look like for Graham? Well, you can have that conversation with him over morning tea. Graham's leaving straight after church. If you're retired, then your front line is not going to be a workplace, is it? But what do you do with your time when you're retired? My mother-in-law has a sign on her wall that says a retired husband is a wife's full-time work. I know what her front line is. Maybe it's when you go travelling. You know, you might be one of the grey nomads. How do you take that as a front line? You know, you pull up in the caravan park of an afternoon, 5 o'clock's happy hour, everybody gets around with a drink and catches up, and there's you ought to go and check it out. Everybody's talking to one another. So how do you make that a front line? To take the opportunity to be intentional of sitting in that space, meeting the people in the caravans around you, and in that conversation, modelling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, moulding culture, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and a messenger for the gospel. You can do it sitting in a caravan park. With the people around you, if you're a grey nomad. What if you're a school kid? Your front line is in your classroom, in the school playground, somewhere where you get to be Jesus. You can make that a front line. Or at university, That's a massive front line, because boy, there's all sorts of opposition, all sorts of stuff that comes against you in university. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mum. Then your front line is your family. That opportunity to shape and mould your family to represent Jesus. So it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter where you go, you are church and you get to call that a front line. But you need to be intentional about it. So you need to answer that first question this morning. Where is your front line? And the second question then is, how might God wish to use you there for his glory? Because you are church in that place, how might God wish to glorify himself through you in your front line? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you that when Jesus came and bought our salvation with his death on the cross, thank you that you raised him from the dead to proclaim the perfection of that and to signify that all of that is finished and our relationship with you is secure in him and through him. Thank you that on the day of Pentecost, you sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, so that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that works in us. So we're now without an excuse, Lord, because we get to be church, because we are the stone, the living stones being built into this living temple in which you dwell. And we get to be the place where we connect with you. And we get to take you into our communities every place we go, because we are church. Father, thank you that you have called us to front lines. These places where we interact with people who don't know Jesus yet. Father, would you help us today, firstly, to identify that place, but secondly, to make that a place of intent, that we might go there purposefully, recognizing that you have placed us there in order to represent you, to be your ambassador in that place. Father, will you enable us to live out the six M's in a way that is meaningful into those places? And would you help us to glorify you as we engage there, that we might see your purposes of reconciliation and restoration take place in the community that we live in, so that you are honoured? We can't do that on our own, Lord. So we pray by the power of the Spirit that dwells in us that you would enable us each one, each day, to do this in a way that brings you glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name.